Good to see you tonight. Glad that you're here. Good to see Lauren and Suzanne and Lorraine after, well, you may still be in the throes of no power, but good to see you and others perhaps too. I know there's some others that are dealing with power outages as well. So I thank Shane, his family, and Tyler.
You just got ours back.
Good, good. So glad everyone's here to be able to be together tonight to continue our worship to God and our study together from His Word. We began this morning talking about the sword of the Spirit and studying particularly the point that the Spirit of God has equipped us with a weapon that protects us, it defends us, it also discerns our hearts so that we can be right with God, so that we can battle Satan and be victorious in the strength of the power of Jesus Christ. And we want to pick up that theme and talk about, let me go back here a minute. Tanner said, what's the lesson about tonight? Said, what's this blunting the sword about? I said, well, it's going to be about not using it as sharply as we should, not being effective in our use of the sword. God's sword remains sharp all the time, but as we're going to see, we can be ineffective in our use of it. And that's really what we want to study tonight, reminding ourselves, and actually to go back for a minute to 2 Corinthians 10, the end of the lesson this morning, we kind of sped through a little bit of that. I want to go back to it with you just a moment and let that introduce some of our study this evening, because there in the effective use of the sword of the Spirit, there is the defeating of error that this passage particularly discusses when it talks about the warfare that we're in. And the weapons of our warfare, he says, are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So the victory, the strength of the battle and the victory of the battle is God's, not ours. And the weapons that he provides, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and look what it does. It pulls down the strongholds of Satan, of the flesh, by casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It removes the strongholds of sin and subdues the thoughts that are evil. It those things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And Romans 1 discusses some of that. And you know, sin, that's what sin does. It exalts itself above the knowledge and the will of God. So our weapon, that God has given us, brings every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The sword of the Spirit, the weapons of our warfare, is designed to produce wisdom, understanding, guidance, so that we can be obedient to Jesus Christ. It is the use of that sword that we want to particularly talk about, and the spiritual warfare, to fight the good fight of faith, to put on the whole armor of God, to stand in the strength of God's might, and as Paul said at the end of our life, to be able to say, I've fought the good fight. There's a fight to be fought. God gives us the armor and the weapon, His Word, to fight the fight, and at the end of life, to say, I've fought the fight, and to have victory in Jesus Christ. See, by faith, we are victors. As we take the sword of the Spirit, as we live that word, by God's strength, by God's grace, through God's love and His mercy, we have victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, there is victory over sin and death. Our victory over sin, our victory over death, is in Jesus. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so as we just read of the conquering of the strongholds of sin through the power of the weapons God gives us, received in Christ and through His gospel. 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So our faith in Christ, our faith produced by the Word of God, using that sword of the Spirit, implemented with the armor, putting on the armor of God, we have victory through the power of Jesus. Now, so the idea of blunting that sword is that You see, we sometimes make sinful choices. We diminish the capability of the Word through our own sinful, selfish choices. It has the power of God with it, but we can become ineffective in our use of it. In fact, we can stop using it. And so it no longer becomes our protection, our defender. We no longer use it to discern our own hearts and discern right and wrong and good and evil. And so in that sense, then, we have blunted or dulled and stopped using the sword that God puts in our hands. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. There's a few things that can do that, can make our use of the Bible ineffective in our own lives. And first thing to think about is spiritual indifference. When we become spiritually complacent in our attitudes, then we will not be using the Word of God in our lives. When we are complacent about giving the Bible a place in our heart and in our life, in our daily time and attention in our daily schedule, when we become complacent about that, become indifferent about that, then necessarily we're not going to be, how are we going to be taking up the sword when we're indifferent about using it? I'll let somebody else do that. You know, I'll let my wife or my husband do the studying for me, or I'll let the elders deal with that situation, or the preacher, you know, that's what we pay him for. Let him do that. Those kind of attitudes are not the attitude of taking up the sword of the Spirit. That's relinquishing, attempting to relinquish our own responsibility. We just can't do that. We have a responsibility, every one of us as a disciple of Jesus Christ, to take the sword of the Spirit, to use it in our lives. And when we become indifferent toward it, whether it's in worship, we become indifferent toward worship, we become indifferent toward God's Word. We become indifferent about teaching or learning. We become indifferent. We blunted the effective use of the Word of God in our lives. We become negligent. We become complacent. An indifferent soldier is soon dead. And we're soldiers in the cause of Christ. The indifferent soldier endangers others, his comrades. You don't think an indifferent Christian affects other Christians? Of course they do. That's a negative influence. That's not a helping influence, but just the opposite. When we become indifferent, complacent, negligent, not only are we not denying ourselves, we're not being fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Consequently, how can we serve each other? How can we serve others when we're not serving the Lord with a fervent spirit? Oh yeah, spiritual indifference exposes us to the devil, to temptation and to sin. And we offer ourselves up. Unknowingly, we become satisfied in our complacency. Instead, we need to be alert for the attacks of the devil. Be sober, be watchful, your adversary. The devil walks about as a roaring lion. We know the verse, but where's the alertness? Where is our time and attention with God's Word? What did we study this morning? Not to study it academically, but to study it to transform our lives. To renew our minds and to shape and mold our lives after Jesus. 1 Peter 3:14-15 explains some of this. It says, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." You know, I guess there's no remedy to indifference like being persecuted for what you believe. You either accept the persecution and remain faithful, or you go by the wayside. So there's, you know, that's what persecution, one of the remedies of indifference. If you're indifferent, then you're overwhelmed. But if you're going to be faithful, then you're going to accept suffering for righteousness' sake, and without fear of the threats from the ungodly. But what do you do? He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Now, if if the Lord is set apart in our heart, then we're going to be not negligent, not indifferent, we're going to be fervent, always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, yet with meekness and fear. And he goes on from that point. So, we got to be alert by a constant use of God's Word to prepare ourselves to be ready to give an answer, to give a word, to give an apology. That is a reason to be apologists. You know, that's not meaning you give an excuse. It means you give a reason for why you believe what you believe. Why do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Why do you believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God? Why do you believe there's one true church? Why do you believe the plan of salvation? Why do you believe what you believe and what you live? Just, I believe it? Well, demons believe and tremble. We've got to do better than that. You see, we've got to remove indifference, spiritual complacency, or we will not take up the sword of the Spirit. And so in our life, it becomes ineffective. Not doing what it's capable of doing because we won't let it, because we become indifferent toward it. Well, how about worldliness? Worldliness certainly blunts, hinders the effective use of the sword of the Spirit. I mean, the person who is given to worldliness is not too accustomed of saying, let's be careful to follow the Word of God. No. James 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, James 4 verse 4, don't you know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Whose friend do we want to be? I mean, that's a fundamental question. And it's not a hard one. Whose friend do we want to be? Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what? If you do the things that I say. But we're the friends of the world, what? If we do what the world says. And so John said, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. He said, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not from the Father. It's from the world. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So, in this warfare that we have with spiritual weapons, not carnal weapons, we cannot become carnal and expect to take up a spiritual weapon. That just makes sense. If we're going to be worldly, we're going to think like the world, we're going to talk like the world, we're going to act like the world, we're going to be a part of the world, then we've given up the battle. We've already lost. And we need to repent. And then we can be what God wants us to be. So, you know, otherwise we're an adversary of God. And that's the point. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36. And we properly apply that to the thought that the kingdom is the church and it's a spiritual kingdom and it's not an earthly kingdom. But as we focus on that reality, then surely we have to recognize that what drives us, the parameters of our life are not to be defined by the system of evil. These things that the gospel is intended to bring us out of. In fact, that's what it brought us out of. We're brought out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of God's dear Son. To turn back to the darkness makes us an enemy of God. And so we have to be willing to accept the hardships of self-denial, of denying ourselves the flesh, in order to be faithful, in order to use the sword of the Spirit in our lives. God's Word. Look, in 2 Timothy 2:3-4, Paul said, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. God teaches us not to become entangled in the values, the priorities, the actions of this world that violate the will of God, that distract us from our service and draw us away from our service to Jesus. And he says, accept the hardship. The world is of the world, so it loves the world, and it's going to live that way. And if we choose that course, then we've let the enemy into the camp. And letting the enemy into the camp, the sword's not going to be used. He's going to overwhelm us. Come out and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, 2 Corinthians 6:17. So we have to make moral decisions. We have to make conscious decisions. We have to decide that we're not going to accept and live by and be comfortable with the values of worldliness. We're not going to be driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of this world. No, we're going to let God's grace teach us to live soberly and righteously and godly. Titus 2:11-12. We're going to be led by the Spirit. We talked about that this morning. To be led by the Spirit of God is to follow the Word of God that He's given us. And to receive His sword that equips us to be faithful and true and to overcome the enemies that would destroy us. Worldliness wants to destroy us. And it's doing a pretty good job of it among God's people. Understand, I think Brother Craig mentioned this in class this morning. The devil's got the world. He wants to take us back to the world. And we've got to see that very clearly. And if we don't, then we're not taking up the sword of the Spirit like we ought to remove that sin from our lives. Let's get more specific. Immorality. A lack of holiness. A lack of moral decency. Do we think somehow that we're immune because we're Christians? That profanity is not wrong when we say it? That somehow pornography is not wrong when we view it? That somehow fornication is permissible when we engage in it because we're Christians? Of course not. We shouldn't think that way. We better not think that way, because if we do, we're in jeopardy of losing our souls. We're in danger. We need to repent. That's the way we think. That's the way we live. Peter says, like as He who called you is holy, be also holy in all manner of living. For God said, I am holy, you therefore shall be holy. That's paraphrased. That's 1 Peter 1:14-16 says, as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. We lived in immorality before we became Christians, but now we're to have the mind of Christ, 1 Peter 4:2-3 says, and that mind of Christ does the will of God, not the lusts of men. And then he goes on to specify in that text, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, those who don't know God, when we walked in, that is when we practiced lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So we enough of that. We did that in our past life, but he says now we're to put off the works of the flesh, aren't we? We're to crucify the flesh and its passions, Galatians 5:24. Peter says that includes intoxicants. He says we used to walk in drunkenness and revelry and drinking bouts, drinking parties, banquetings. That used to be our way. That's the way the world lives. But now we've been called to soberness. We're to think soberly, Romans 12:3 says. Intoxicants, whether it's in a bottle or in a needle or in a pill, destroy soberness and self-control, sound judgment, among other things. He says these things destroy the use of the Word of God in our lives. Immodest dress. Again, the world clothes itself immodestly. because it does not have shamefastness and sobriety. But those are the attributes that define and dictate our clothing. 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10. The modern dance continues to be conduct that is lewd, regardless of Christians seeing no problem with it. It has not changed the reality of what the modern dance does. It is an engaging in lewd and lascivious conduct, and that incites desires and passions that it ought not. That is fact in that word. In fact, it's in that word in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. Lewdness, asageia, lascivious, unrestrained conduct, impure handling of males and females. There's a lot of applications to that, including the modern dance. Profanity, as we mentioned a minute ago. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. It means we have to control our minds to accomplish that. Coarse jesting, Ephesians 5 and verse 4. Ought not fill the mouth and come through the lips of a Christian. He says that's not the thinking and the speech pattern of one who has put to death the flesh, who uses the Word of God to shape and form and mold it, our thinking process as well as then our speaking habits. Adulterous remarriages or immoral. Romans 7, 2 and 3. Though the world readily accepts them as moral and justifies them in all other manner of unscriptural marriages. And yet, the Bible is very clear. The Bible still says that, as it does in that passage, the woman that has a husband is bound by law of her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of the husband. So if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she's married another man. He's talking about the nature of law in that passage, and he uses marriage to illustrate the point that law extends as long as a person is alive. And just as the law of the husband, marriage is for life. And when we end marriage, not for the cause of fornication that Jesus gave, Matthew 19:9, and we marry another, we've sundered what God joined together. We've committed adultery. Even though the world says it's not immoral, the sword of the Spirit does. And we have to take up the sword of the Spirit. Now, you know, all that reminds me, I came across something this week, and I think it applies here. Because you know, you go through that list that I just mentioned. It's not for, and we speak of these things from time to time: social drinking and intoxicants, drugs and alcohol, immodesty and modern dancing and profanity and adulterous remarriages. And someone says, "Boy, you're so strict. Boy, that's just ridiculous to think you got to live that way." Well, you know what? What Noah said, sometimes faith will make you look stupid until it starts to rain. Now, Noah didn't really say that, but it illustrates that. You may look stupid to the people around you. One of these days it's going to start raining. One of these days the Lord's going to return and His just judgment's going to apply, is going to be brought. So wouldn't you rather look stupid now and be in the ark of safety, be saved from the judgment? So we're talking about our faith, really, aren't we? We're talking about using the sword of the Spirit to live by. We're talking about our trust and faith that it's right and that God will save us from the judgment that the world is under. Well, compromise blunts the Spirit's sword. The Bible says that we're to add virtue or moral courage to our faith. 2 Peter 1 He said, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That is moral courage. You know, when we compromise the will of God, then that prevents the sword from doing its work. The sword is hindered. And we contribute to that. The Word of God is not going to be able to convict the lost sinner and save the lost sinner when we've compromised that Word, when there's no distinction in that Word to show what sin is and to call the sinner to repentance and to help us correct our lives to be what God wants us to be. When we so compromise it, then we have destroyed its effectiveness. So many illustrations we could make, I suppose, of that. Let's just use the Bible to illustrate it. Because in the first century, there were some who were compromising truth about the way to be saved. There were some Jews who were telling Gentiles, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law of Moses if you're going to be saved. And Paul said, when that came to our attention, he said, we did not give place to that for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel will continue with you. If they started circumcising Gentiles for salvation, then that would have destroyed the whole basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul said, no, instead you've got to hold fast the pattern of sound words. You've got to not yield to the compromises of the wisdom and will of men in Acts 4. And verse 29, the Word of God said, Lord, now grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And they did. So we need boldness to speak God's word, not compromise it so that it becomes ineffective. You can't take a butter knife into battle and expect to contend earnestly for the faith. God's word is sharp. God's word will pull down error when we will accept it, when we will receive it into our heart, when we will let it bear its fruit in our heart. When we compromise it, then it has no power. We blunted the Spirit's sword. See, it won't cut to the heart. Well, you know, like in Acts 2:37. So, you know, plan of salvation is compromised. Just believe and you'll be saved. Well, that doesn't remove sin. So the sword is not able to do its work. Not able to extract the sin and replace it with salvation. The work of the church, the worship of the church. People say, oh, you're too strict. You worry too much about whether or not to have instruments to worship with, or you know, whether the church ought to be having a kitchen and having meals in the building. So yeah, that's just too strict, too legalistic, too. And we say, let's go back to the pattern. Let's find out what God says the work of the local church is. Let's let it define our true worship. Amen. John 4:24. And otherwise, we end up compromising the very power that can save us.
We're not taking the sword of the Spirit anymore. To reveal the soul-affecting issues, we must let God's Word do its work in our lives. We must yield ourselves to it. Final thing about blunting the Spirit's sword is when we don't have a hunger and thirst for what's right. When we no longer yearn for righteousness. You know, people desire a lot of different things. Some desire power. Some desire position. Some desire riches. Some desire fame. Some desire all sorts of things. You see, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. They shall be filled. When selfishness takes the place of yearning for righteousness, then we have blunted the Spirit's sword. We have dull its effective use in our lives. What's the psalm we sing? Psalm 42. It's Shane's favorite song. I know it is. The verse says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now,
Are we panting for God? Longing, yearning for God? Hungering and thirsting for the things of God? Look at that same terminology. I think we see it over, and I've got it a little bit later on this chart. Let me just go ahead and throw it up here because it's on my mind. And that's Psalm 119 about the Word of God. Don't you see how it uses the same kind of language there? 119 and 129. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. To pant for God is to long for His commandments, to yearn for His Word, to bring light into our life, to bring satisfaction, to fill the yearning of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You see, that's the counterpoint of the worldliness that lusts for the world but is never satisfied, James 4. To lay our treasures up in heaven. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When that is not our priority and our treasure and our longing, our panting, then we won't use the Word. We'll only use the Word of God in proportion to our desire for it. If I don't desire it, I won't use it. If I don't want to read it, I won't read it. If I don't want to take time to learn it, I won't take time to learn it. If I don't want to change myself to be what it says, I won't change myself. The problem is, when I don't do those things, I'm not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, if there's an alternative, you think there's another way I can hunger and thirst for righteousness, but lay God's Word aside and not have it as an integral part of my very existence, then you let me know. A lot of people think they can, I guess, because they've long since laid aside the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, for something else. But we know that's not the answer. We know the answer is the sword that God puts into our hand, His Word. And that is what we must use in the day of battle. And we must persevere in the day of battle against the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. The evil day, the day when evil comes, the day when temptation comes, the day when the devil throws his fiery darts, the day when the flesh tempts you, the day when the world entices you, the day when Satan says, live for yourself today. You see, when we're tempted and tried. Every day, isn't it? That's every day. So every day. The sword of the Spirit is only going to be effective when we use it. When we listen to it and allow it to generate, to build, and to sustain our faith. Faith comes from hearing it. And our trust in God. You see, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Well, God has called us in His Word. The gospel is God's call. Called out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, when God calls in His Word, we're to obey. That's faith. That requires the use of His Word. So, we have to persevere in the day of battle. To let build our faith on the Word of God and to follow it. And to remain steadfast. When we're tested, when we're trying, when our faith is put to the test by forces of evil and error. I want you to go to Revelation with me for a minute before we close. Revelation 13, and we mentioned Revelation this morning because it's a great epistle, a letter, a revelation of victory in Christ Jesus. And as the Christians of the early church faced tremendous pressures, persecution from the political power of the Roman Empire and from the paganism and emperor worship that surrounded it. It was in the culture. And the forces that pressed upon the Christian who said, I can't pinch incense and say, Hail Caesar, God Caesar, or Lord Caesar. I can't worship Caesar. I'm not going to worship Caesar. And for that, they underwent economic pressure, social pressures, and they lost their lives, burned to light the circuses in Rome, thrown to the lions, and other torturous persecutions. And in the midst of all that, and that such great temptation to relinquish your faith, the revelation is given, and it says this, chapter 13 and verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And he's just described this great sea beast that looks so powerful. And it's been granted to make war against the saints. Verse 7. But he says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Here's our faith. Here's our patience. Here's our reason to persevere. Is that the sea beast, the persecuting power, whatever it is in our day, is going to have a day of reckoning. It's going to be a day of God's judgment. And so we listen to that reality. And by the way, verse 8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, that is this beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But our names are written in the book of life. So we're not going to worship the beast, this ruling, persecuting power. Then it was Rome. But the principle is the same for any period of time where the devil would try to crush faith of the faithful. Our patience is, there's a day of judgment that is coming. Now drop down to chapter 14, 11 through 13. The smoke of their torment, that is, as God's wrath is poured out upon Babylon, upon this vile city, Rome, that was persecuting God's people. See, the judgment is being applied here, figuratively. God's pouring out His cup of indignation and wrath. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Who worship the beast in His image and who receive the mark of His name. See, those whose names aren't in the book of life, they served Rome. They said, Hail Caesar, worship Caesar, and they persecuted the people of God. Today, you have people who worship all sorts of things rather than the true God and persecute the people of God. But here's the point. Just as then, so it is now. Here's the patience of the saints. Here's the perseverance. Here are those who keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. The assurance given in the book of Revelation to you and me is that victory is given us in Jesus Christ over every conceivable power that would attempt to separate us from God. And that we are to be patient and persevere. We are to live God's Word. Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Verse 12, verse chapter 14. We're to take up the sword of the Spirit. Wear the armor of God. Stand in the evil day. Because you see, God's going to, by and by, in His judgment, right every wrong, punish every sin, and reward everyone who's true to Him. In fact, chapter 14, the first part of the verse, emphasizes that very fact, that He's going to fully redeem and bring to glory all of those who wear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's name. Amen. They're going to be redeemed. And that's the number you and I want to be a part of. And so we have to equip ourselves now with the sword of the Spirit and persevere and remove every obstacle that is keeping us from doing that. Jesus said, if your right hand offends, cut it off. If your eye's offending you, pluck it out. Remove the hindering, the obstacle. Repent. And so that you can see clearly, so that you can take up the sword of the Spirit and stand in the power of God's might. He said, finally then, brethren, stand in the Lord and in the strength of His might, to the power of His might. We stand in His power by putting on His armor, by taking up the sword of the Spirit and letting it do its work in our lives, in our hearts, in our words, in our deeds, in all that we are, and we persevere trusting God. You see, when we do everything that's been commanded us, we say we're unprofitable servants. We've only done what our duty is to do. We haven't earned or merited anything, but we've trusted that the armor that God gives us and the weapon He puts in our hand is sufficient. And so we rely on it. If you haven't been doing that, we urge you to start that tonight, to become a Christian. Be saved from your past sin. Have them washed away. Be added by the Lord to His church. But if we have not been using the sword of the Spirit as Christians, we've allowed indifference or complacency or worldliness and immorality, these other things to hinder us, then let's repent of that. Let's remove that. And let's set the priority of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Having a yearning to be filled with righteousness. And we will be filled through God's Word, through His mercy, through His grace. We urge you to respond to the gospel call. Won't you come while we stand and sing?